Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today we read the story about the rich young ruler who went to Christ and asked Him how is it that he can inherit the kingdom of heaven, and we see the conversation that happened with him. And in the middle of this conversation, as Christ is speaking with this man, we read a very interesting verse in Mark 10, verse 21. It says, "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And it expresses to us how Christ, in the midst of this conversation, saw through all of the words and everything that was being said and done, and he simply had love and kindness toward this man and wanted his salvation. So we can look at this story and see in what way does Christ love us, and in all the ways that he expressed love for this man in this conversation. So in what ways does God express his love? The first one is just the fact that he gave him his undivided attention. We know Christ is extremely busy, going from place to place, traveling everywhere, and everywhere that he goes, people are swarming with him. And yet the fact that when this man came, he stopped what he was doing, he gave him his undivided attention, and he began to speak with him. And he spoke with him out of love and out of kindness, listening to everything that he had to say. Even though that he knew actually what was in the heart of this man from the beginning, he knew what is it that this man lacked from the beginning, and yet he gave the man an opportunity to speak and speak about his specific problems. We think maybe that today God is so busy by listening to all of the prayers of everybody in the world and managing the universe and doing all these things, and yet for each one of us individually, whenever we want to speak to him, it is like we are the only ones that exist. It's like we are the only ones that God listens to, because his attention to us is undivided completely. And he is not satisfied if every single other person in the world is speaking with him except for me personally. He cares about each one. This is why when Christ says that the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep and goes after the one sheep that is lost, because he cares about each one, numbers each one. And we see here, this man did not go unnoticed to Christ. Second way that Christ expressed love to this man is that he showed goodness to him, and he shows goodness to us. It says, "So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God.'" God, who is the source of all goodness. And sometimes it's difficult for us when we see the one who is supposed to be the source of all goodness do things in the world and allow things in the world to happen that seem to us to be far from good. Seems to us to be the opposite of good, to be bad, in fact. That if we were the ones managing things, we would have done things very differently than maybe the way that we see God is managing or God is allowing. And this is one of the ways that the devil tricks us, and he deceives us into thinking that God doesn't have our best interest. This is the way that the devil actually caused Eve to fall, because he convinced her that God was preventing her from eating of the forbidden fruit because he was preventing her from experiencing something good. He was keeping something good away from her. And yet we know that God is the source of all goodness. And even though he placed rules, even though he put some kind of limitation, and yet this limitation was actually for her good. Which leads us to the third point. God gives us his law to protect us from damage. He gives us his law to protect our spirits from damage. When the man was asking this question, Christ responded to him and says, "If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." These are all the commandments that God has given to us. And sometimes we take these commandments to be burdensome. And why is it that we have to follow these things? And yet these are not made so that God could have authority over us, or made so that God can control us. Actually, these are made for our own protection. Back to the Garden of Eden, when God told Eve that she shouldn't eat of the forbidden fruit, this was not because he wanted to keep something good away from her. This was so that he would guard her not to experience death, which is in fact what she and Adam and all of us have experienced since then. So the commandments that God give us are a guard. They protect us. Imagine that's like we are in a garden and there is a wall around this garden. And outside of this garden, there is destruction, there is evil, there is pain, there is danger. And so God puts this fence around this garden that we're in, and tells us, don't cross this fence. Don't go to the other side of this fence. Because while it might look attractive and appealing out there, but it's actually full of danger. And there is something that you are going to be harmed if you go out there. And so this is why he's saying, you know the commandments. King David spoke in Psalm 119, which is a very famous psalm. It's the longest psalm of all the psalms. And the unique characteristic about this psalm is that every single verse of the psalm is speaking about the goodness of God's law. That somehow that King David loves the commandments of God. That he is speaking and exalting the commandments of God. In verse 114, it says, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. I hope in your word. God's commandments brings us protection. It says, you are my hiding place. You are my shield. Do we see God's commandments in this way as a gift to us? He's saying, the world is full of dysfunction. The world without God thinks that it knows what is right to do. The world without God thinks that it understands how to have good relationships. The world without God thinks it understands how each person should live in society and what are obligations to each other. How is it that we can be emotionally healthy? The world thinks that it understands this. But if we look around in the world, we see that the world is filled with people that are not healthy at all. And I don't mean just physically, mentally, emotionally, relationships. In every way, there is brokenness in the world because the world has transgressed God's command and gone outside of the protection of this garden that God has placed and got out and lived in this very dangerous place. And we are experimenting with sin. And we are indulging in sin in the world, which keeps us from being close to God, enjoying the benefits of God's presence, his healing presence that keeps us protected. So God is placing these commandments for us. And he's saying, if you want to inherit the kingdom, follow the commandments. You know the commandments. These are the commandments that God has given for our own protection. Also, another way that Christ expressed love to us is that he reveals to us what is inside our hearts. This man, when he came to Christ, his answer, when God told him, go and follow the commandments, his answer was very simple, very basic. He says, yes, I've followed all of these commandments. I've done everything that you've said to do. Which betrays a kind of blindness, or maybe a bit of arrogance. That if God were to come to me and say, follow my commandments, that my response to him will be, yes, I followed everything perfectly from my youth. I've never transgressed your commandments. I'm doing everything correctly. This man didn't really examine himself. This man really didn't know himself. He didn't understand himself. He didn't know what are actually the real obstacles in himself. He didn't see exactly how he is transgressing the commandment. And yet Christ went deeper inside and he revealed what is inside his heart, knowing him, not because of the conversation. There was nothing in the conversation that could have really cued any person as to what is truly the problem. But because Christ already knows the man and he knows his heart, he can pull out exactly, this is your problem. And he said to him, what? One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor. And he knew that this was the thing that the man couldn't do. This is the thing that the man had been suffering with. His attachment and his love for money was the true problem, was the true obstacle. And this is what we get through our relationship with God. You know, we might read the Bible, and in the Bible we read these commands, which are pretty generic commands. These are commands given to all of us. But it's easy for us to justify ourselves and say, you know, I don't have this problem. Maybe we think of other people that have these problems, but I don't really have this problem. But through prayer, through our connection with God, through communion with God, we begin to be sensitive and to be able to reflect on the truth of who I really am. And sometimes we run away from this truth. I don't want to know who I really am because that frightens me. And it kind of destroys my self-image. The image that I want to put up to the world and to myself, that I'm a good person in every way and everything I do is good. And yet here, if Christ were to come to me and tell me, you have a love for the flesh, you have a love for money, you have a love of self, and he convicts me of this, maybe I don't want to hear this. Maybe I run away from this. I can't accept this. And yet this is exactly what Christ did. He told him exactly what was lacking. Maybe the commands, when I tell you follow these commands, maybe you don't see it. Maybe you don't realize how it applies to you. But God, who knows us personally, comes and says, this is your problem. This is the thing that you need. And this is love. You know, in the world, if I were to go to somebody and tell them you have a problem with love of money or you have this problem or that problem, the world doesn't consider this love. The world considers this condemnation and judgment, and who am I to judge? And maybe this is one of the reasons why when people look to God, the God of Christianity. They see him as an authoritarian God and not a God that really loves them, and a God just commands them these commandments. Again, what is the purpose of being freed from this sin? The sin of attachment that this man had. When we are attached to the world, we are slaves to the world. And we know that this world is sinking. We know that this world is being destroyed. And if I am attached to the world, I will be destroyed with it. God is telling us, be free from this world, so that when this world goes down and gets destroyed, that you are not destroyed with it, that you are freed from it, that you can rise up to heaven even though that this world is sinking down. So this encounter is showing how much Christ loves this man. He's trying to warn him. He's trying to tell him, don't continue in the way that you are living, but go sell all that you have it and give it to the poor. He's revealing what's inside his heart. Another way that Christ expresses love to us is he allows us to share in his ministry, even though we are completely incompetent to share in his ministry. Even that if Christ were to go and to perform his ministry by himself, without anyone's help, it would be perfect, without flaw, without error, everything would go exactly right. And that when he includes us in the ministry, actually we slow him down, we hinder him. We make him unable to do what it is that he would have done. When he went and he sent his disciples to go preach to the people, is it because he could not preach himself? When he sent his disciples to go and to do anything, and they would come back and they would be like fighting with each other, they would be like, you know, rejoicing in the wrong things, they would go and like try to use their power to destroy other people and all the things that we read about that happen in the scripture, wouldn't have been more effective if Christ went himself? And yet he allows us to share in the ministry. And even for this man who had all of these hidden attachments inside of his heart, he didn't say, you know what, you are disqualified from service because you have some sin. You're disqualified because you have attachment, because you have weakness. No, he told him what? Take up your cross and follow me. This is the same calling that Christ gave to the rest of the disciples when he went to the fishermen and he said, follow me. When he went to Levi, the tax collector, and he said, follow me. This is the same calling. He was actually calling this man to be an apostle. He was calling to be an apostle. He was calling to be one with all of the other apostles and to join him in the ministry. And this was the great calling that he came and he offered it to him. But sadly, this man did not even see the magnitude of this calling. He did not see the great offering that God was giving him because he was so consumed with the world, his love for money, his love for the things that he had. That's how he defined himself, and he couldn't let it go. And if we ask ourselves, if God were to come to us and he says, I'm calling you for a great service. I'm calling you to be a parent. I'm calling you to be a husband or a wife. I'm calling you to work in a certain area. I'm calling you to serve in a certain area. And maybe inside of us, there are some obstacles. There are some things that prevent us from doing this, or we feel like I have to give up too much of my time, too much of my money, too much of my effort. That's not really the direction that I wanted to go in my life. And yet maybe God is calling us to something else. So it's important for us to see, in what way is God calling us? This is again an expression of love, that God is saying, I'm calling you not because I need you. I'm calling you not because you're the best. I'm calling you because it is through the service that you are doing that I will grow you, that I will serve you, that I will bring you your salvation through this service that I give you. It's very important for us to see God's love, the magnitude of his love working in this calling that he gives to each of us. This is the purpose I have given you, and I will enable you to do this. I will enable you to be in the service. I will enable you to do the calling that I have called you to do. Take up the cross and follow me. This is what he said to the man. Another way that Christ expresses his love for us is that he does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. After this man, you know, he left, and it says he was very sorrowful because he had great wealth and he couldn't give it away. And essentially he turned down this offer that Christ gave him. You know, he turned it down. And when Christ was having this conversation with his apostles afterward, and his apostles were in shock about everything that was happening, Christ told them, it is very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to go into the kingdom of heaven. And this should be shocking to all of us by itself. You know, we are in the richest country in the world, and our goal here so often is to be rich. Our desire is to be rich. We organize ourselves for the purpose of being rich. And yet here saying how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he's not saying because the riches itself is evil. He He's saying because it is the love of money. It is the desire for riches. It's the love of riches. It's the seeking riches above all things. This is the attachment that this man had. And so with this very strong attachment, and with Christ saying, how hard is it for someone like this to enter the kingdom of heaven? The disciples were concerned. He's saying, well, who then can inherit heaven? Who then can be saved? And Christ responded and said, with men it is impossible, but with God, for with God all things are possible. With God all things are possible. Here, it's important for us to understand, who is it that performs our works in us? Who is it that enables us to do what it is that God is calling us to do? These commandments. You know, sometimes we find ourselves like frustrated because it's like God keeps asking me to do things and I can't do them. I'm just constantly failing all the time. And I feel like I will never be able to reach the standard or the level that Christ has called me for. And certainly maybe we will never reach it. But the work of the Holy Spirit in us is what enables us to work. It's what enables us to live up to the calling that God has given to us. And this is another way that Christ expresses his love for us, is that he doesn't just ask us to do something that's impossible and say, that's it. You do it, and you know, if you can't do it, tough. You know, I'm not going to help you. No, he says, what? It is actually impossible what I'm asking you to do. That's what he's saying. He says, with men it is impossible. The moment we acknowledge that what God is asking us to do is actually impossible. Not that we should just try harder. No, it is impossible what God has asked us as believers to do. It is impossible. It is impossible to love our enemies. It is impossible to serve our neighbors. It is impossible to love others more than I love myself. This is impossible for us as carnal, natural people to do. But with God, nothing is impossible. With God, all things are possible. This is the role of the spiritual. This is what makes Christianity different than just some ethical system. You know, we're not just here to be good people. We're not here just to do good in the world. We are here to be in union with God. And in union with God, all good things will come. Through union with God, I can be enabled to love my enemies. I can be enabled to love my neighbor. I can be enabled to perform the calling. I can be enabled to be detached from the world and the things in it. This is the goal. This is the goal. He is doing for us, and he's working in us to do what we cannot do ourselves. Christ also expresses his love for us by the reward that he gives us. Which is amazing in and of itself that there's a reward. He's saying, this is impossible for you. You can't do it by yourself. So I'm going to help you to do it. But when you accomplish it, I will give you a reward. Okay? It says in verse 29, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time and in the age to come eternal life. This is the reward that God is giving us. Okay? He's saying what? He wants to give the man an eternal treasure. This man loves money. Christ is saying, I'm going to give you an eternal treasure, a treasure that is far greater than the treasure that you have right now, far greater than the treasure you have in the world. And yet the man turned it down. He chose to keep what he had, the limited treasure that he had. The treasure that was eventually going to be taken from him, this is what he chose to keep, rather than to seek the eternal treasure. And this is the trick with this, is God comes and he says, what, you have to give up what you have now and believe that what you will receive later is greater. Because you can't have it both, right? No one can serve both God and mammon. Meaning, you can't try to hold on to everything now and then expect that you will also get everything later. You are choosing one or the other. You're choosing either to have it here or to have it there. You can't have it here and have it there. You're either being attached here or you're being attached there. You're either seeking the treasure that is here or you're seeking the treasure that is there. And this is a very important point that's highlighted here in the story. And it's another way, again, that Christ expresses his love, because he is reminding us that what we have here is deficient. What we have here is nothing. You know, it says, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. If what God has prepared for us in heaven is so wonderful, right? How can it even compare with the things that are here? So Christ is going to reward us for our faithfulness 100-fold. The last point I want to mention, and one of the ways that God expresses his love for us, is that he overcomes the social order. And what do I mean by that? In verse 31, it says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Many who are first will be last, and the last first. Sometimes here in the world, we focus so much on social justice. We focus on, well, we want the poor people to be well treated, and we want the slaves to be free, and we want those people who have injustice to receive justice. We want to recalibrate and readjust everything so there is fairness and justice. And that's good. That's a good goal to have. But the ultimate realization of that principle is not on earth. Many who are first here in the world will be last in eternity. And many who are last here in the world will be first in eternity. And this is a decision of God. This is a principle of God. This is something that God does through his judgment. It is not something we can totally realize through our own personal efforts. It doesn't mean that we don't try. It doesn't mean that we don't try to right injustice here in the world. But the ultimate justice is going to come in heaven. The ultimate justice. The famous story of Lazarus and the rich man. We see Lazarus is this poor man living in the world who, even though he has done nothing wrong, he is mistreated by this rich man. And we see the rich man who has received all these riches, even though he is wicked and he has done nothing good to deserve them. And yet, after they both die, we see the true justice. We see Lazarus, the poor man, is now the rich man. And we see the rich man is now the poor man. The first will be last and the last first. So he reminds us what, just because we have good things here in the world doesn't mean anything. Just because we are powerful here in the world, just because we have authority here, just because we have status here in the world, that means nothing in eternity. Maybe the people that are going to be of the highest status in heaven, we have never even heard of them before. We don't even know who they are, where they've lived, how they've lived, what they've done, because everything that they did was in secret. Everything they did was hidden from our eyes. And yet those people who are the strongest, the wealthiest, the celebrities, the famous, those are the people that will never be heard of again in eternity. And this is the reversing of the social order. This is part of Christ's love. He says what? Each one will receive fairness. Each one will receive justice. Even if we as human beings can't administer this fairness ourselves, and yet God does not forget anyone. So in what ways have we talked about that Christ expresses love to us and through this story to this rich man? One, we said he gives us undivided attention. He will listen to each of us, and he will hear our complaints, he will hear our concerns. Two, he shows us his goodness, that everything he does for us is good, even though we don't acknowledge that it's good, even though we don't understand why it might be good, but he shows us his goodness. His commands are good. His commands are for our protection, not to control us, but to protect us from danger. Fourth, he reveals what's inside of our hearts. Even when we don't know ourselves, Christ knows us, and he reveals to us what's inside and helps us to overcome our weaknesses that maybe we don't even realize exist. Fifth is he allows us to share in his ministry. He wants us to work with him, to serve with him, even though we do not deserve this great honor, and even though we are not very good servants, and yet he calls us to serve, and he blesses us in the service that he gives us. Sixth, he does for us what we cannot do ourselves. He says the things he calls us to do are impossible, and yet with him, all things are possible. He rewards us for all the service that we've done. He rewards us for our faithfulness. He rewards us even though we fail so many times, as long as we repent again. And finally, number eight is he overcomes the social order. He brings justice to those people who have injustice. The first will be last, and the last first. So may God allow us to see the love of Christ in everything, so that we see him, so we know him, so we realize that each day of our lives we are experiencing the love of God. And we do not feel that we are abandoned by him or far, that he is far from us. And yet everything that we do, every conversation that we have, every experience that we have in our life, God is speaking to us with kindness, with goodness, with love. And he wants us to see his presence and to know him. And glory be to God forever. Amen.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart, and we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.